Well, to the children and the young people of the church, you know, I was thinking, I don't actually know what all each one of you do, what's kind of going through your minds when we ministers come up here and preach. I know that for many of you, you get the children's bulletin, and you use that to kind of go along and draw pictures, and we didn't have a children's bulletin for you today. And I know when my children were young, what I would do is I would take about four words that I thought, you know, the preacher would preach, would say those words a lot, and then they would mark every time they would hear that. So whatever you do, I want you to do your best to listen at least to the first half of the sermon, because you're the ones I'm talking to. And we'll let the, you know, the adults can listen in. I hope they learn something as well. But because this is the one time in the Bible it says specifically children, and it talks to children, you're the ones that I'm going to be talking to. So I'm going to be talking from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let me just start reading there in verse 1. Begins by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now you know what obey your parents means. I mean, really, when they tell you to do your homework or to put the dishes away after supper or to go make your bed in the morning, you should obey them. You should do what they say. They should not have to tell you two times or three times. They shouldn't have to say, I'm going to count to three. You just do it. Now, what does it mean, though? Here's what I really want you to look at, is what it means to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, think of it this way. Right now, when your parents ask you to do something, now you might think only about them and about how you feel about your parents at that moment and what it is they want you to do. So when your mother says, well, you need to go clean your room, or your dad says you need to go rake the leaves, you think kind of what goes in your mind is, well, whether or not you want to obey them. But what the Bible is saying here is to think about obeying the Lord. When you obey your parents, you're really obeying the Lord. You might remember the story that Jesus says. It's back in Matthew 25, and he tells a story of how, you know, there are going to be sheep and goats, and the shepherd's going to separate them. And the way he's going to do it is according to how the people had treated him, that is, Jesus. And he's going to say, look, there are going to be some of you rewarded because when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me, and so on. And they're going to say, well, when did we ever see you like that? And he'll say, whenever you help someone else like this, you are helping me. And so in the same way, when you obey your parents, when you treat them right by obeying them, you're also really serving the Lord. And remember, too, that the Lord is the one who's going to give you the strength as well to do the obeying. Now, when you think in this way about how God, the Lord, is involved, you'll also find it actually easier to obey your parents. Now, recently, one of our young people who had joined the church, he had written his testimony. And in that testimony, he mentioned this little problem that he had. He said, I used to argue with my family. And at the time, I felt it was a nice thing to get my anger out. You know, it felt good. But then I started to think about what God would be thinking of all the arguing that I had done. And then suddenly he was able to begin to change, because that's the work of the Lord in his heart. So you're to obey your parents, you're to obey them in the Lord, and then he notes that you are to obey them, for this is right. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one who's writing here. And I want you to realize that he is speaking to you as he would adults. He talks to you as though you're going to listen, you're actually going to understand him, and he thinks that you will follow what he says based on it being right and no other reason. Now, let's be a little honest here. Most of the time, When you disobey your parents, it's not because you're thinking mom or dad wants you to do something that's actually bad to do or wrong to do. Okay? Usually, it's just a matter of whether you want to do it or not. So you would rather, for example, typically watch TV than you would to do your homework. You'd rather go play with your friends than do the chores. You'd rather stay out late than come home early. You'd rather go to the parties of your friends than have to stay home. Most decisions about obeying your parents are not about what's right or wrong. It's about what you want to do or not want to do. But Paul is noting here that there's a real right and wrong issue here, and it is about obeying your parents. Look, maybe sometimes you're absolutely right, and you could get all your homework done if you're allowed to watch that TV show you want to watch. Maybe that parting is not really so bad as your parents think it's going to be. You might be right, or you might not. But the one thing that you know is right is to obey your parents, and that's the point that the Bible's making here. Now let's go on to the next verse. It says to honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now you recognize this. This is one of the Ten Commandments. Now what I want us to look at is that word honor, because it holds the key to knowing how to relate to your parents even when you disagree with them, even when you know that you're right and they are wrong. So let's look at the word honor. Honor is something here that you give to somebody because of their position in life. Now, here's what I mean. The Bible says clearly that we are to honor those who are in a position of authority in the government. That's in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. Well, for everyone, all of us who are American citizens, that means that we are to honor our president, Mr. Bush. In a couple of weeks, we will have a new president, Mr. Obama, and we are to honor him. Now, your parents, if you talk to them, they may like Mr. Bush as a president, and they don't think they're going to like Mr. Obama. Or they may not like Mr. Bush now, and they're looking forward to Mr. Obama being president. Either way, your parents are still to give to whoever is president the honor that is due his office. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, they are not to make fun of the president, even when they think he is doing something that they think is wrong. If they meet the president, they are to speak respectfully to him, even when disagreeing with him. They are to pray for him, to pray for his family, and they are to obey the laws that he and the government make. Now, in the same way, you are to honor your parents simply because they are your parents. Now, hopefully, your parents are great parents, okay? But this is not the reason for the honor. God has given them, he's put them in a position of authority in your home, just like he places government leaders in authority over those of us who live in a certain country or city or state. It is that position of being a parent that you are to honor. Now, why is honoring a position important? Well, let's think about this. Let's say that we are only going to honor people, including our parents, based on how well we think they deserve it. Well, how do we decide if they deserve it? Now, I know how I figure out who deserves it or not. If I like the way a person treats me, I think he deserves honor. And if I don't like the way he treats me, I don't think he deserves honor. If a person thinks the way that I do, I think he should get honor. If he doesn't think the way that I do, well, then I don't think he should get honor. And you see what's happening. I make myself the judge of who gets honor or not. I may not be a great judge, and I may be wrong about who should be honored. But maybe I am a good judge. Maybe I am right a lot of the times, but what I am really doing is I'm putting myself above those who are supposed to be above me. And think about this. If every day your parents had to live up to what you think they should do, well, you'd end up being the parent because, well, they've got to do what you think they should do. All right, so how do you honor your parents? That's not too hard to figure out. You honor your parents by being respectful to them. That means, well, you don't talk bad about them when you're with your friends. You don't make fun of them. Instead, you actually speak well of them to your friends. And when you're talking to your parents, again, you speak in a respectful manner. You don't yell at them. You don't speak to them like they were dumb. And you give a lot of weight. You listen to what they have to say. You pray for your parents. You pray and ask God to bless your parents. You obey them, and when you do, you obey them without sulking or complaining. That is what it means to give honor. Now let's move on here in our Bible text. Verse 2 continues on. It says, "This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now to put this simply, it means God will bless you if you honor your parents. And this is really another way of God saying that honoring your parents really means a lot to him. If I were to say to you, you know, it would be nice if you would go get me, say, a glass of water, and you wouldn't think too much about it. But if I say to you, if you will give me a glass of water, I'll give you $100, then you would think that I really... If I were to say to you, I'll give you $100, you would really, really think that I really want that glass of water. Now, so it is with God. This is the one commandment that he is going to promise blessings to you. He must really, really want you to honor your parents. You know, Jesus showed how important this commandment was to him. You know, one time some religious leaders were complaining that they didn't think he was being respectful enough of their traditions. And Jesus responded by choosing this commandment to highlight. He said, look, you use tradition as an excuse to disobey the commandment to honor your parents. You know, you will allow people to say, you know, instead of supporting their parents in their old age, to take that money and to put it in the offering plate. And therefore, they end up not honoring their parents. So you see how important this commandment is. Goodness, God would prefer that parents receive the support that they need before money is placed in the offering plate. All right, now it's time to talk to parents. Okay, kids, thank you for how much attention you're able to give to me. Now I'm going to turn to your parents in verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I have to admit, my first thought as a father is what happened to the mothers here. I mean, it's obey your parents, honor your fathers and mothers, but then when he's got to say something to parents, it's just the fathers that he singles out here. Now, I can't know completely what goes on in Paul's mind, of course, but I can think of two reasons why he would do that. Now, one is that fathers are head of their households, and thus they hold the ultimate responsibility for the management of their homes. Indeed, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says, "One requirement of an elder is that he must be able to manage his household well." So fathers cannot let go of that responsibility. They cannot turn over the raising of their children to their wives and kind of say, well, you know, you just get back to me if you ever have any problems, type memo. Now, they are responsible, and Paul's going straight to them. But it's the next phrase that leads me to think that Paul had something specific in mind to say to fathers when he notes there, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, no doubt, mothers are guilty of their own share of provoking their children. But since Paul's addressing the fathers, I want us to consider what he may be thinking. It's easy enough, isn't it, fathers and mothers, to make our children angry. If you make them do their homework instead of watching their favorite TV show, they'll get angry. If you make them do their chores instead of playing their video games, you'll get a response. My goodness, if you let their brother or their sister sit up front in the car instead of them, you'll get some angry response. But Paul is not saying here, don't do anything that might make your children angry. Actually, if you do what he says to do, which is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, you can guarantee that you will make them angry because they're like you. They are sinners. But you fathers probably already can guess where Paul is going here. It's the times that we fathers speak sharply, not because of our children's sins, but just because we're irritated. Now, I'm a father. What is it we fathers want? We want some peace and quiet. We just want a little respect. And so we yell, or we put our children down. We'll say things like, don't be so dumb, or don't be stupid. We shut them up before they can even explain themselves, even before they can apologize. That's provoking your children to anger. So don't provoke your children. Don't get into a pattern of dealing with problems simply by making your children shut up. Don't make your children learn how to be around daddy. The big mistake many fathers make, and they make it all their lives, is that they think they have a well-managed home, when what they really have is a family that has learned how to manage daddy's temper. The children obey not out of honor, but basically out of self-preservation. And meanwhile, what Paul is saying here is there is anger that is building up within them. Now, fathers, again, we know what we want in the home. We want respect. We have trouble enough getting it outside of the home, and at least we think we should get it in the home. Isn't that a commandment after all? Well, it is a commandment. And your children are held accountable for obeying it. But consider for a moment why this commandment is so important to God. Maybe it is because God refers to himself as Father. Maybe it's because God, when he's choosing the relationship that best expresses this connection that is between him and those whom he has saved, brought into his kingdom, it is that of a father to a child. So they will read in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, how do you suppose God feels when such a beautiful passage meant to assure believers of his love becomes a passage that troubles them because of the associations that word Father stirs up in them? And when Scripture, as it does in Hebrews 12, explains God's discipline, trying to explain the love of God in his discipline by comparing it to the discipline of a father, how does God feel if our children are actually repelled by the thought because of the way that we provoke our children? Now look, here's what I'm simply trying to say to fathers. Take this admonition seriously. Don't just kind of glaze over it, and certainly don't use today's passage as a time to remind your children what they were supposed to learn. There are consequences for you, consequences for your wives and for your children, consequences that impact your children for the rest of their lives. There are many adult children sitting in the pews in this sanctuary this morning who are struggling with how to honor their fathers. There are those who are trying to figure out what to do because of the abuse in whatever form or manner that they have received. And there are many more adult children who will never enter this sanctuary or any other church sanctuary because of the abusive behavior of their fathers, and particularly of their fathers who professed faith in Jesus Christ. Do not provoke your children to anger, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That phrase there, bring them up, is actually one Greek word, and it's used only one other time in the New Testament. If you back up just a few verses to chapter 5, verse 29, you'll find it. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." It's that term, nourish. So, fathers, that's the concept we're to have in mind. We are to nourish our wives. That's the point of it in chapter 5, verse 29. And we are to nourish our children. We're to think in terms of what is best for the welfare of our children, what will help our children grow into adults who walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, do you get that? Our goal as fathers is not to raise children who are going to be able to make it in the world, and therefore we try to raise them to be tough and competitive. Now, our goal is not to raise children who will be just like us, and they will follow the career paths that we think are important, or they will live where we think they ought to live. Rather, our goal is to raise them to know Jesus Christ, to follow after Christ. And all along, as we are nourishing them, we're to do that so that they will find their true nourishment in Jesus Christ. And so we're to bring them up, we're to nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Scripture, which is the word of the Lord, that is what is our authority by which we instruct our children. It provides the commands, the laws. It is the authority for us as to know what is right and wrong. In Scripture, if we are discerning in our reading, Scripture teaches us how to be disciplined, and it teaches us how to discipline and instruct our children in such a way that it actually promotes them to want to obey, to want to learn. You see, if we are discerning, we will be disciplined. We will be edified for ourselves as we read the Scriptures, and that's what our children really need. Above all, they need fathers and mothers who model obedience and maturity in their walk in the Lord. Now, as we wrap up, and as I was, working on this is one sermon in which I am clearly aware of how little I have really addressed, and how I've looked on, at best, the surface level into the troubles of the home. I know there's not just some of you. There are many of you here who are deeply grieving. You are deeply angry. You are anxious over troubles in your home. And there are many of you who are in which these feelings are still lingering in you long after you have left your home. There's an intensity in the relations of a home that deeply affects us all, and for good reason. The relations of a family are lifelong. There are friends that I miss, friends I had back in college or I grew up with. I miss them. but it is the loss of a parent, of a child, of a sibling. And I think even more so, it's the loss of a relationship with a parent or a child, a sibling. It is that that really leaves a void, an aching void in our lives. And what keeps hanging over us is that word, you know, that phrase, what could have been, or even now, what could be. And then there's the problem of knowing what to do right now in your situation. Some of you children and some of you young people, right now you're wondering what to do about the sins of your parents. Parents who you know are lying. Parents who have unrighteous anger. Parents who are impatient. Parents perhaps who even harm you. What to do? Well, first of all, remember this. You have a Lord who sees you. And you can pray for your parents, and you can pray for yourselves. Remember also, you have a church family. And indeed, you have people in this church whom God has called to be your shepherds and to be the shepherds of your parents. They're your pastors, like me and like Reverend Olson and Dr. Ryken. They're elders who are sitting here in the sanctuary as well. And they'll be there for you, and they'll listen to you, and they'll help you. You might just need to go to a Sunday school teacher or anyone, and they will provide help for you. But for all of you, what I want you to understand is that it is not too late to do something. Fathers, if you could just get over your pride, you would be amazed at the healing that you could bring into your home, especially when you, the father, ask for forgiveness. And I know that the capacity of our children to forgive, I think, is greater than our own capacity. Mothers, if you could get over your hurt feelings for not being appreciated, you could still instill great blessing into your home when your family sees in you true contentment in the Lord. And children, both young children and adult children, if you could look beyond your hurt to the healing that you have in Jesus Christ, and if you could actually see into the hurts of your parents and of your siblings, you would find in yourself great power to forgive and then to bring healing in your family. And let us all remember Jesus Christ, our model. He is our model shepherd father who tenderly cares for his sheep. He is the one whom he said loves us as a mother hen cares for her little ones. He is the one who is not afraid to be called our brother. He is one who, as a son himself, learned obedience through what he suffered, so that he knows our hurts. He has experienced them all, not from his father, but from all others who should have loved him. And he loves you. He loves you, the child in your home. He loves you, the teenager who's turning into an adult. He loves you, the mother who's trying to keep your family together. He loves you, the father who feels the weight of responsibility for your home. Remember, he became like you. And he became like you, as we're told in Hebrews 2, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for your sins. Because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help you when you are being tempted. There is still a chance to make things right. And indeed, there is more than a chance for any of us when we remember and when we turn to our blood relative, Jesus Christ. We give you praise, our God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, our brother. We thank you for this brother who has died for us. because he became as one of us, because he suffered for us, we now are adopted as your children. And we know you, the great, awesome God of the universe. We know you as our dear Heavenly Father. And he has given us the Spirit to dwell in us and to give us strength to make the changes, to find hope here in this life. So we thank you for such love. Such love, Father, Church. Such love to others.
Such love to the dream.
We pray in Christ's name. Amen.